We are going to be in 2 Timothy, which is all about the aged pastor Paul telling his young son in the faith, a young pastor named Timothy, to fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Tonight, specifically, we're in chapter 3, which is about preaching in perilous times. Preaching in perilous time. As you know, Paul had endured many prison terms for simply preaching that Jesus is the one and only Lord, he's the one and only God and Savior, and that it's only to him that man will give an account. Well, the gospel itself is a threat to those who don't believe, especially to those who are in authority, who are non-believers. And both the Jewish and Gentile rulers felt threatened by Paul and his message about Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Caesar Nero felt so threatened that when Paul was brought before him the second time, Caesar ordered him to be put to death by beheading. But before the sentence was carried out, Paul was able to pen 2 Timothy, encouraging him, Timothy, to be brave and to endure hardship for Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 8 of 2 Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. It'd be as if somebody in China in the home church movement that is being persecuted, or in the Sudan, Christians being persecuted, if they were to write you a letter and say, hey, I want you to come out here and endure the same sufferings I am suffering. You need to suffer for Jesus Christ. And so I want you to leave your comfy little home. In fact, why don't you think about selling it all and buying a plane ticket and come here and join with us in the sufferings for Jesus Christ? Amazing. They would be encouraging us to do so. That's Paul encouraging Timothy. You need to come and join in the sufferings for Jesus Christ. And the reason being is, look, if man does his worst, which is to kill us, then we become our best. And Jesus promised us great blessings if we suffer for his name's sake. In chapter 2, we read how Paul gives Timothy the key to overcoming everything that the world, the flesh, and the devil throws at us. Here's the key to overcoming everything. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not only that your preaching would be permeated with the doctrine of God's grace, but that it would also be permeated with how gracious God is to us and the call for us to be gracious toward one another. So don't be harsh and condemning. Don't ridicule or put the church down, but instead be gracious toward others. Be kind, caring, and compassionate toward one another. Bless one another, don't curse. I remember one pastor saying, look, if you're going to make a mistake with somebody, err on the side of grace rather than on the side of judgment. Don't think the worst of people, think the best of them until they tell you otherwise. But be gracious toward one another. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Toward others, and also even toward yourself. Look, you and I, we do not have the luxury of a DeLorean with a flux capacitor. We cannot go back in time and keep ourselves from doing what we did. Oh, I wish I could. I have been praying for that DeLorean with a flux capacitor for years, but it is not showing up. I can do nothing about my past, but Jesus has. And he's chosen to forgive and forget. That's grace, getting what we don't deserve. Therefore, if we are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, not only are we going to be nice toward one another, we're going to be nice to ourselves and forgive ourselves for the dumb things we've done, for the thoughts that come into our brain from time to time. We're going to let it go because we are to be strong and the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we need to be learning how to be strong in grace now because, gang, as time goes on, trials and tribulations are going to intensify. In fact, in verses 1 through 9, Paul writes about, here in chapter 3, perilous times due to pernicious people. Some might not know what pernicious means. I had to look it up. It means destructive, evil, harmful, and insidious, just sneaky evil. And there are pernicious people out there. And because of them, we live in perilous times. But know this. So as you're trying to be strong in grace, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. That word perilous, from the original Greek, is the word chalipos, meaning troublesome, hard, and difficult. In the last days, the times will be troublesome, hard, and difficult. Can anybody bear witness to this? Okay. Paul tells Timothy that the church in the last days will experience these things because of a decline of spiritual strength and an increase in carnality. The church will become less spiritual and more carnal. Simply put, many will replace their love for God with a love for self. Notice in verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves. What indicates the last days is that the people in the world in general will have an attitude of, what's in it for me? That will be the attitude of people in the world. Now, Jesus promises you and me great reward for self-denial. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. We have a generation that is trying to find themselves, trying to identify themselves, trying to figure out who they are. And some people don't even like the gender that they're born in and will go through the ungodly process of changing their very gender. I mean, this is a society that is so fixated on self. And Jesus says, you know what? That's a quick way to hell right there. If you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then he speaks to those that are thinking, okay, I'm going to try to get all I can out of life, you know, because eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die. He says, what profit is it? What good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world, Bill Gates or Mark Zuckerberg? Or President Trump, you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul. What good would that be? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works. And the life that is spent on self, selfish works, will ultimately be judged in that day. So what good will all your riches now be when you're suffering in hell then? So Jesus talks to us about the importance of self-denial and the great glory that we will experience as a result of that. But in the last days, the general attitude will be people will be lovers of self. You know, Jesus lamented even over the church concerning the last days when he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? It should be true of those outside of the church that they love themselves. But not so with the church. Inside, it should be a people of self-denial. But in the last days, the apostate church will grow. And the apostate church will adopt the mindset of the world, where it will be all about self-denial. Love, which will bring about perilous times, not just loving self, but as the next part of verse 2 says, lovers of money. Love money. Want more money. How much money is enough? 1 more million. Because these 50 million I have just aren't enough. You know, it just amazes me. I like sports, but boy, I'll tell you, it just gets a little grieving when these multimillionaires are griping and complaining that they're not super multimillionaires. And they're playing a game. And they're given millions and millions of dollars to do so, to play a game. You know what? I would be happy to do it for like $500,000. You know, you don't have to pay me $1 million or $20 million a year. I'll do it for $500,000, just 1 year, 500 grand. I'll give them such a deal. How can they refuse? Well, I can't jump anymore, but that's besides the point. But the people in the last days will be lovers of money, which Paul told Timothy is a root of all evil. Also in verse 2, they're boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I know a lot of kids want to highlight that with a black marker. Disobedient to parents, unthankful. Self-love makes a person unthankful and ungrateful because if you're loving yourself, your flesh, the desires of your flesh, the problem with the flesh is it can never get enough. It's like a fire. When does the fire ever say to the wood, "That's enough, I don't need any more"? The fire will take as much wood as you can give it. And you know what? In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8, we also read, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." That's just the human condition. We just want more. We have so much, and yet it's just, we get bored. Isn't it amazing? The more we have, the more bored we become. And we think, well, maybe we just need more stuff. I mean, how many fishing poles do I really need? I have about 5. Do I need that? Anybody want a fishing pole that doesn't have one? Not, you know, well, I only have 4, so give me your 5th. No, if you have 4, you have probably 2 or 3 too many. I don't know. But do we really need more stuff? Why do we become bored with these things? Well, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. By the way, my 4 or 5 fishing poles, they're also for my wife and my son and my other son, so don't judge me too harshly. But the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There's an insect called the leech. And you know, the leech has no desire to give, only to take. And it's interesting how even in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15, the leech has 2 daughters, Give and Give. You know, it's like Give Me and Give Me. Those are the names of the leech twins. And that's sadly an apt depiction of the human condition, which will be prevalent and abounding in the last days. And those who are lovers of self will never be thankful, because their flesh will never be satisfied. And like the leech twins, they'll keep saying give and give. Now, Jesus, however, promises us complete satisfaction when we stop seeking after the flesh and instead hunger for the things of God. In Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." What a promise. You know, instead of saying, "Lord, I wish I had that new car, that new thing, or that blah, blah, blah," how about we say to ourselves, "Lord, I really, really want to be in your word today. And so I'm going to take the time to read a couple few chapters and just think about those things and pray over your word and spend time doing that." Man, you're going to be so filled up. We're walking on cloud 9. And then when trials come along, you're going to be able to handle it because you've been graced during that time as you've been steeping yourself in the word of God, satisfied with the word of God. You'll be filled. Well, there are some other characteristics of the last days people. Notice in verse 2, it goes on to say they'll be unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. And this next part, man, this describes all the recent shootings in all the schools, right? Without self-control. Without self-control. The guy that recently in Nashville walked into a Waffle House wearing nothing but a jacket. No pants, no underwear, no nothing. Just a jacket. Armed with a rifle and started mowing people down. How many? 4 people died? Without self-control. And the shootings that have been going on in school. Why is it that we are seeing these things? You know what? It probably is not all attributed to this, but I think a major contributing factor is that God was removed from the schools and in its place was the theory of evolution. Because evolution teaches that you and I are nothing more than animals. We got urges and we got instincts, and we are told by our teachers that those instincts and those urges are good, and we should not deny them. And if you're a boy who thinks he's a girl, then you're a girl. You can go in the girls' bathroom if you want. And so if you have urges, if you have instincts, if you like any animal, you just go ahead and fulfill them. It's no big deal. Well, let me ask you a question. There's an animal called alligator, and it likes to kill, and it likes to consume. And what if some young boy decides that he wants to be an alligator and wants to kill and consume? Can you blame him? After all, the school has been telling him for years, you're nothing more than an animal. How can our system that says evolution is true then punish somebody who behaves like an animal? And they call Christians hypocrites. So, again, it's probably not the only factor, but I believe that the theory of evolution, the lie of evolution, is a major contributing factor to why people today are without self-control. Verse 3 goes on to talk about them as well. They're brutal. Boy, that's so true. By the way, these are traits of the end times. Seems to be the traits of our time, doesn't it? Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, but yet there's still that spiritual thing within people, and that's why it says in verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. People that, oh, he's religious, she's very spiritual. Really? But they don't believe that Jesus is the only way. Oh, well, that's intolerant, and you can't say that. You let people be as spiritual as they want. They're a godly person. No, they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power. This phrase may be speaking to the condition of the last days apostate, fallen away church. These other conditions, these other traits, speak of people in general around the world, and we sure see this, especially in our country. But having a form of godliness, but denying its power, I wonder if this is a description of the last days quasi-Christian in name church, but yet people that really don't love the Word of God. You know, there are, sadly, churches that cater to people's social wants instead of people's spiritual needs. There are groups of Christians that deny the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't believe that the gifts are for today. And even some that do believe that the gifts might be for today, they're not practicing. They're not exercising them. They're not stirring up the gifts. Could it be that they too are denying the power? Again, let me read that. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. You know, the Lord wants us to receive power from on high. You shall receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. God wants us to have his power. It's available to us if we will simply seek him for it. God help us to be seeking the Lord for his power, especially in these last days. And those who have the form of godliness but deny its power, what are we to do with them? Notice the end of verse 5. And from such people turn away. Change the channel. Turn away. You know, in 1 Timothy, we're told to turn away from false ministers who teach that the more godly you are, the more money you'll get. Paul makes that very clear. Those people are warped and depraved who preach such things. But here, we're told to turn away from false ministers who have a form of godliness, but deny the power of God. They look like ministers, talk real pretty like ministers, but they rarely, if ever, teach the Bible. They never talk about the gifts of the Spirit, never talk about the end times. They never talk about repentance from sin, self-denial, suffering for the cause of Christ, or anything else that would emphasize the power of God over the carnal desires of man. You just don't hear those messages. Those are false prophets. And the Lord warns that they are devious and dangerous, and from such we are to turn away from them. For of this sort, verse 6, are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins. Paul here is picking on a certain group of women who were naive and also loaded down with sins. They felt guilty. And so then you got these slick ministers coming along that have the form of godliness but denying the power, and these particular ladies there in Ephesus or wherever Timothy was ministering at the time were being hooskerdued by these ministers, giving them their money. And they're led away by various lusts. You know, in the past, there sadly have been those TV evangelists who've been busted for targeting the elderly with their money-making schemes, taking advantage of the weak and desperate. And in verse 7, talking about those who have the form of godliness but deny the power, they're always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that interesting? How can it be that you could be learning but not come to the knowledge of the truth? Well, it depends on why you're learning, the purpose for your learning. You know, there are these ministers, I use air quotes, ministers, who read the Bible in order to find a way to convince people to give them their hard-earned money. So they're learning. How can I use this verse as a giving message, as a manipulative message in order to convince people that the way to their prosperity is by giving me their money? So they're always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, verse 8, and when, by the way, when Moses was tangling with Pharaoh's magicians, we had no idea what their names were until now. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They resist the truth, these form of godliness but denying the power of people. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. So Paul compares the modern day false prophets who are deceiving people, taking advantage of gullible, even men and women who are laden down with sins, compares them to the pagan idolatrous magicians that withstood Moses when Moses came into Pharaoh and said, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go or else." And Pharaoh said, "No." And so God then had told Moses at that point, cast your stick down, your rod down, it'll become a snake. And so Moses did. He threw his rod down, it became a snake. Well, the magicians, these Jannes and Jambres guys, they threw their rods down, it became snakes as well. Well, Moses' snake ate up their snakes, and then Moses picked the snake up again, and it became a rod once more. But Pharaoh didn't care. Like, yeah, whatever. Snakes. Big deal, no harm, no foul to me. Well, then Moses came again and said, let my people go, or else. And Pharaoh, or else what? Said, or else all the water's going to be turned to blood. And so Moses stretched out his rod, touched the Nile River, and it all became blood. Now, Jannes and Jambres, in order to add insult to injury, they made other freshwater sources become blood as well. They couldn't reverse the curse, they just added to it. And because Pharaoh saw these guys duplicating the plague, then obviously the God of Israel is no more powerful than our gods, because our gods can do the same thing. Well, the next day, the next plague came, and Moses said, let my people go or else you're not going to like it. You're going to be hopping mad at the next plague. You know what the next plague was? Frogs, that's right. Be hopping mad. You see the joke there? Some of you do. Good. Laugh with me. Okay. And so plague two, the frogs, came, and yet Janus and Jambres, somehow they were able to conjure up a bunch of extra frogs. Again, they couldn't reverse the curse. They could just only add to it. Well, the next time Moses came in, he said, you know what? You let the people go, my people go, or else lice. This time, plagues 3 through 10, the magicians could not duplicate it. Why? Well, first of all, it was God being all-powerful, specifically over the gods of the Egyptians. But secondly, and this I throw out to you as a possibility, it must have taken a lot. It was nothing for Moses, but it took every ounce of satanic energy for Janus and Jambres to bring forth blood and frogs. I mean, these guys were fried, just fried. And that's why they couldn't bring forth lice. No fried lice. So, okay, I'll go on. But they will progress no further, verse 9. For their folly, and again, plagues 3 through 10, they couldn't do. Their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. When the plague of boils came, it was also upon Janus and Jambres, and the lice, and other things as well. So as God shut down those two Egyptian pagan magicians, even so God will one day shut down the false prophets and teachers who, the form of God, but denying the power, they're making life perilous for you and me. God's going to shut him down one day. Well, Paul tells Timothy here in verses 10 through 17, keep preaching even in peril. Keep preaching even in peril. Verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. So yeah, they do this. They deny the power thereof, but not you, because you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. So, first of all, there in verse 10, notice those qualities. See, the other qualities, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, boastful, prideful, without self-control, brutals, haters of God, hate, you know, disobedient. Those are the qualities and characteristics of the world. But the qualities and characteristics of the church are faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. And we endure persecutions. And Paul talked about three cities where he had experienced persecution. There was in Antioch. Some very jealous Jews convinced the city leaders to forcibly remove Paul and Barnabas from the city with extreme prejudice, and they did so. At Iconium, they were beaten and then tossed out of the city, even more violently than what happened previously in Antioch. And then at Lystra, it was even worse. Paul was stoned with stones, rocked to sleep, so to speak, dragged out of the city, left for dead, but then he revived, and he lived to tell the tale, and lived to write Timothy about it in two letters, and several other letters as well. So he talks about Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Isn't that great? You know, we go through hard times, but I doubt any of us have experienced anything like this. And if God did that for Paul when it got really bad, will he not also deliver us from the lesser things that we go through? That's why one of the beautiful qualities of the believer there in verse 10 is faith. Have faith in God. I'm worried about my family. You know, have faith in God. Worried about my job. Have faith in God. I'm worried about my bills. Have faith in God. And my neighbor's really giving me a hard time. Have faith in God. Yes, and here's the good news, precious promise. Write this down, put it on your fridge. Memorize it. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What a precious promise. I remember in the Christian bookstore, they probably still have them, the little plastic thing that looks like a little loaf of bread, and you pull the top of the bread, plastic bread piece off, and inside are all these little cards. Precious promise, bread of life. A lot of scriptures in it that are wonderful scriptures. Scriptures like, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. All the wonderful scriptures that talk about the blessings that are ours, and they're great, they're wonderful. But this verse has never, ever been in one of those precious promise books. I've never seen it. Yes, you're going to suffer. And you may even die for the name of Jesus. But they're promises nonetheless, aren't they? If you desire to live godly in this day and age, you will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. A lot of these people will think they're doing the right thing when they couldn't be more wrong. You know, God has blessed humanity with that which will keep us knowing what's right. Of course, it's his word, the Bible. We read in John 17:17, Jesus was praying for his disciples and also for you and me. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So unlike those who are deceived and being deceived and deceiving others, the reason that that happens is because they're not in the word of God. But you and I, we're in the Bible. And so when the lie comes along, we know that it's a lie because it doesn't jive with the word of God. Just like a banker studies real money so that when some funny money comes by, they'll know that it's, they might not know exactly why it's wrong, but it doesn't look right, it doesn't feel right, doesn't smell right, doesn't taste right. Now, I doubt they taste it, but they know something's wrong because they're familiar with the real deal. We don't need to know everything about the cults. We just need to know the truth. We need to know the word of God. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He learned these things from Paul, also from his mother and grandmother that we read about earlier in 1 Timothy. And that from childhood, due to his mother and grandmother, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which, and notice what the Bible does, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, the more Scripture you know, the wiser you become. It makes us wise, keeping us away from those pernicious preachers, those false prophets. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I talked with a man earlier who was saying, you know, man, I'll tell you, last time the conviction of the Spirit was on me. Well, that's what the Word of God does. Convicts us of our sins. Have you ever been to a Bible study and you felt like the minister was reading your mind? And, you know, how did you know these things? I remember one couple was really mad at each other because they were absolutely sure that the wife had called me about the husband and the husband had called me about the wife. And so they were angry at each other. Why did you call John and tell him about me? And she said, I did not. And why did you call the pastor? I did not. Man, it was so fun. So much fun watching them figure it out that it was the Holy Spirit and the Word of God itself that was convicting them. By the way, verse 16 begins with what word? All. Did you know that all means all and that's all that all means? All Scripture. How much of the Bible do we need to know? All of it. Jesus said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Woe unto the person who feels that certain scriptures aren't really inspired. Some are and some aren't. At that point, they're judging the scriptures instead of the scriptures judging them. And it will not go well for them on judgment day. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. You come up with a new book, a new so-called inspired bunch of writings, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Quran, whatever it might be, God will add the plagues. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, the book of this prophecy, sir, you know, I don't think these scriptures mean that to me, that I don't have to obey them. God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Wow. All scripture, not just the parts that we feel comfortable with, not just the parts that our society is willing to put up with, but all scripture. You know, Paul, he knew his job was done. His responsibility before God was fulfilled when he had given people the whole counsel of God. We read about that in Acts 20. He said to the Ephesian elders, therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. My work is done because I've shared the whole Bible. This is one of many reasons why I teach the entire Bible. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Another reason why I do is because I know I'm going to stand before Jesus. I do not want him to say to me, look, I went to the trouble of giving the world my entire word. Why wouldn't you teach it all? You think I want to stand before God and give an answer for that? No, sir, no, ma'am. We've gone through the Bible now at this church 3 times. And we'll do it a 4th time and a 5th time should the Lord tarry or if people still show up, if I'm still alive. So all scripture is what we need. Now, on a positive note, all scripture will have a wonderful impact on our lives. The Holy Spirit, again, through Paul, is telling Timothy, all scripture is inspired, therefore it must be taught. Because all of it will have a positive impact. Again, look at verse 16 where it says, it's profitable. It's beneficial for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That, verse 17, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has a good work for people to do, but he cannot work through people who are not equipped. And the way we equip ourselves is becoming more familiar with the Bible, with the Word of God. So then when somebody comes up with an issue of life, we'll be able to say, you know what, the Bible says this. You know, today at Sam's Club, there was a lady there, and we had invited her to church a long time ago. She came once and then never came again. And I saw her again. She works there at Sam's Club. And I, hey, how are you doing? And did I scare you away when you came? And she said, oh, no, I've been sick for over 2 months. They found out I have MS, and they put me on medicine, but the medicine really did damage to me. In fact, I got so depressed, I even tried to take my own life. But they corrected my medicine, and I'm doing better. And I was able to share with her, hey, you know, life and death is in the hand of God, not in ours. You know, the Lord is the giver of life, and also giver of life more abundantly. And if you will seek the Lord, you will find him. And can I pray for you right now? So there at the checkout line, I got to pray with her. And I was able to bring forth from the scriptures I'd put in my heart some verses that ministered to her at that time. And that's what we do. Hide the word of God in our hearts so that when we come across people that are hurting, we'll be able to share those things with them. Now, without question, I'm sure we all agree we are living in the last days, right? Perilous times are upon us. People in general are truly lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure and not lovers of God. People in general are proud, unthankful, without self-control, brutal, and everything else we read there in verses 2 through 4. Also, we see in our generation the apostate church growing like crazy, having a form of godliness, but denying God's power. Pernicious preachers are twisting the scriptures, deceiving people in order that they might line their own pockets. More than ever, we need to know the Word of God. We need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. We also need to sound the alarm that we're living in the last days and Jesus is coming soon. So will you join with me in praying for the power of the Holy Spirit and for a determination to hunger and thirst for God's Word, to be have that insatiable hunger for the Bible so that we'll be in it and it will be in us. Shall we pray? Lord, we do ask for your power right now. Lord, we just need power to stand against the temptation that comes our way. We need the power to stand firm when the enemy rears his ugly head and somebody comes along and challenges us in our faith. Lord, we need your power manifested in and through the church. Lord, there are sick people. We need to see the power of God healing people. We want to see you do miraculous things, Lord. And we pray for your power. Lord, I pray also that we would truly hunger for your word, that we would eat it up, and then it would go deep in us and take root and grow and produce much fruit. Lord, that we'd be able to minister to people. When we come across, there are some hurting people out there, and they need your word. They need us to be gracious toward them. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to be strong in the power of the Lord, the power of your might. Holy Spirit, would you please fill us once again? Anoint us right now. Empower us now. And Lord, again, may we just find ourselves being in your word all the time. Lord, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.